chapter 6 today, and we have been going through John's Gospel, and we have seen some signs, some incredible signs that point to Jesus as the Messiah. And today we're going to see the only miracle that's in all four Gospels other than the resurrection. Do you know what it is? Feeding of 5,000. It's in all four Gospels. I've just simply entitled this, All You Can Eat Buffet. I think some of you went to an All You Can Eat Buffet a few days ago at Branson. I was reading the most expensive All You Can Eat Buffet is in the Bellagio. And it cost $123 per person. Or you can go to Branson and eat at Golden Corral for about $12.95. So, and you probably have the same things. But an all-you-can-eat buffet. And it kind of reminds me of the story of a man going to eat Chinese. So if you're going to eat Chinese, you might want to plug your ears for this. He was going to eat Chinese buffet, and he got up to the buffet, and the lid popped up, and he saw two eyeballs. Thought that was a little strange, and he looked, and it popped up again, and he thought, well, I better go tell the manager. He went and told the manager. He said, listen, there's something wrong with that pot. It's popped up twice. And the manager said, oh, there's nothing wrong. That's just Peking duck. Yeah, I know. It wasn't that great, but. Oh, let's stand and let's read the Bible, okay? Stand with me. We're in chapter 6. We're going to go through about 15 verses here. It said, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And I'll stop there. Father in heaven, I pray that you would just touch our hearts today, that we would see the absolute miraculous healing of the people that we've seen at this point in our Gospels, and this incredible miracle that John speaks about here, the feeding of the 5,000. And Lord, help us to understand what this means for us, and help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that we might be broken, it might be a blessing to others, and the gospel would be multiplied because of it. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. James Tissot, the British painter, painted this incredible picture. And if you were to go to Galilee, you would see these rolling, gentle rolling hills just like that in Galilee to this day. And he titled that work, The Miracle of the Loaves and the Fishes. And you know, it's difficult sometimes to speak to 5,000 people, but if you break them down into small groups, by the way, that's why we do Sunday school. We break people down into small groups so you can have interaction with one another. But Jesus broke them down in groups of 50. And when you break them down into groups of 50, you can have great interaction with the people. And that's what Jesus did here. And then the disciples were to take the loaves and the fish, and they were to feed the multitudes. I want to consider three major thoughts in our text today and then a couple of other sub-points. The first thing that I want you to understand about this, the disciples saw a problem, but there isn't a problem, listen, that's too big for God to solve. There is never a problem. You may have a great problem in your life, but I'm going to tell you, it's not too big for God to solve. Now, they did face a big problem. They had 5,000 men plus women and children. Some have estimated 15,000. I don't know how many, but there were 5,000 plus. And it was a big problem because they were in a place where they could not find food. And people had not brought their food. It was getting late. They were isolated. The people were hungry. They were beginning to get weak. And they needed to eat food. So Philip, Jesus turns to him in verse 5 and 6, and he lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, he asked this question, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now he said that, the text tells us, that he was going to test him because he knew what he was going to do already. And by the way, God always knows what he's going to do. Nothing takes him by surprise. He isn't shocked by what happens. I know that often we are, but he is not. So, Philip, what are you going to do? And God is testing him, but also in our lives, God tests us. What are you going to do when a problem arises and you don't think you have the resources to meet that problem? What are you going to do? How are you going to resolve this problem? First problem that I see that they had is a lack of food. We see that's quite natural. You got to feed them, Philip. What are we going to do? 5,000 men, women, children, they're hungry. They're going to faint. They're going to fall out. They need something to eat. They need sustenance to get them back to their homes. What are you going to do? They'd been with Jesus all day. They were tired. They were hungry. The main problem, however, was not a lack of food, and we'll check that in just a moment. That's a surface problem. By the way, it's always a surface issue. We have these issues that we think are great depth issues, and most generally, they are surface issues because they are physical. When we get to the serious issues, it's a spiritual issue. And he will deal with that, as I said, momentarily. I love what God provides. Think about it. If you have a financial problem, God will supply your finances. If you have a faith problem, God will supply your faith problem. If you have a joy problem, God will provide for your joy problem. He will provide for your problem. You always think you need more, and God knows what is enough. But so often, we always want a little bit more, because a little bit more gives us a little bit more comfort and confidence that we're going to be okay. Dallas Willard passed away a few years ago, but he was a great author, and he wrote this little book, Life Without Lack. And I would just suggest, if you ever get a chance, you might read that. And this is just the introduction. Here's a short quote. The title of this book, Life Without Lack, reflects the truth found in these words: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It describes the life we all desire, a life in which we want for nothing, or better yet, lack nothing. The psalmist is portraying a life we were meant to enjoy, one that is imminently available to us. But do you believe this verse is actually true? Few people act as if it were. Now, they had a lack of food, but that wasn't the real problem. The real problem is they had a lack of faith. They had a lack of faith that God would provide for this need that they had. And God always provides. He doesn't provide in our timeline, however, because we want it now. And God says, wait, be patient, I'll bring it at just the right time. So when you face a shortage in your life, how do you react? Peter Lord, a pastor he's retired from pastoring, but still speaks. He's over 90 years old now. And Peter Lord said you have three kinds of people that you have in your church. And there are three kinds of people, he said, that we have in life. And those three kinds of people, number one, he said, there are the feelers. They go by what they feel, always what they feel. They go by their emotions. And by the way, your emotions are poor leaders, so don't let your emotions lead you because they'll lead you astray. He said, we have those that go by those that are figurers. They're always calculating, is this going to be enough? And Philip was probably that person because he was a CPA of the group, I guess, because he's trying to calculate, this is not enough money. Even if we had all of this, we could not feed all of these people. And then he said the third group are the group called faithers.
And the faithers, by faith, they know that God will supply their needs. And they know that God will show up at just the right time. And by the way, I give this church credit for the past 25 years. You guys have been a church of faithers because we have done some things that it didn't appear that we could do if we just based them on our feelings. And it didn't appear that we could do if we just calculated it because there was not enough. But somehow God provided because you are a church of faithers. And God provided incredible blessings. This facility, we never felt like we could do it. We couldn't figure that we could do it. But by faith, it happened. And that's the way it works. We just have to have faith that God will provide. Now, as we see in Mark's gospel in chapter 6, verse 36, here's what the feelers say. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages, a county and villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So send them away. We can't do this. We feel that we don't have the ability to do this. So send them away. The second approach is the figure. And Philip was calculating. And John 6:6, he said, but he said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. And he was just saying, Philip, I'm going to give you the opportunity to step out on by faith, and you're going to receive an incredible blessing, and it's going to increase your faith. But Philip, like so many of us, and by the way, I have been a feeler at times, I have been a figure at times, but I have learned throughout life that I am best when I am a faither. And the third group are those groups that are faithers. It's not how much is it going to cost. It's not, I don't feel that we can accomplish this. The number one question that's often asked when something is going to take place is, what's it going to cost in church? What's it going to cost? How much will it cost? Do you know what the real question is that we should be asking? What does God want? What does God want? But so often we base it upon our feelings or our calculations, and we don't base it upon faith. And when we base it upon faith, God always provides. So we need to learn some lessons. We need to look beyond our problems, and we need to see the possibilities that God has. And so often we get caught up in that cyclical pattern of, we just can't do this, we can't do this. Kind of reminds me of the lady at the retirement community. And she had lost her spouse some time ago, and a new gentleman, handsome-looking guy, was sitting at the table. She hadn't seen him before. So she went over and struck up a conversation and said, I just can't help but staring into your eyes. And you remind me so much of my third husband. And she said, and the man said, well, how many husbands have you had? He said, two. By faith. She was claiming she was going to have him as number three. And sometimes we just have to step out by faith. Now, the next thing I want you to understand about this is this. There isn't a person that is too small for God to use. Some people say, God can't use me. God can use anyone who will step out and allow themselves to be used by God. Now, I think of so many people who I have talked with that said, I just wish I had a talent. But when you're saying, I wish I had a talent, you're neglecting the truth that God has already given you a talent, that you're just not using the talent that you have. Now, I think of Andrew. In our text, if Andrew had stopped short, he would have been incredibly blessed. But instead, he has to go and speak. And what is that among so many? 5, 10, 15,000? Here's a little boy who has a sack of lunch, has a couple of fish, a few muffins. But what's that with so many people? And, the thing about this, the fish were the smallest fish in the Sea of Galilee. They were minnows, sardines. The word is opserion in the original language. And it is the sorriest fish, the smallest fish that's in that sea. And the loaves were not wheat loaves, but they were barley loaves. And barley loaves were the worst bread. So what God did, think about it like this. What God did, he took the worst fish, the worst bread, and he broke it, blessed it, multiplied, and everyone got filled. So God can do with whatever is given to him. The great thing is this little boy recognized the fact that he needed to get his lunch into Jesus' hands and then let Jesus do what he was going to do. But he was wise enough, smart enough, giving enough, full of faith enough to take that little sack lunch that his mother had made for him and give it to Philip to give to Jesus. You know, God delights in using small things. In the book of Zechariah, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? Listen, God uses small things. Now, I have never seen anyone too small for God to use, but I have seen people that are too big for God to use. They think, well, I'll just bless God. No, it's not how it works. God will take the smallest, most insignificant thing and use it for his glory. Think about it like this. He took a lengthy boy from a milk farm in the Carolinas, North Carolina, and made the greatest evangelist that in our generation we've ever known. God can do whatever he chooses with whomever he chooses. But you can be too big for God to use you, but you can never be too small. The third thing that I want to point out, there is plenty when Jesus controls what we give him. There is plenty when we give Jesus what we have. Now, look in verses 41 through verse 43. It says, "And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish." Now, these weren't fish heads. This was fish. These weren't partially eaten muffins. These were muffins. This was bread. And they took it up. And why did they have 12? And so, well, I've got a theory on that. Don't know that this is actually true, but guess who's passing the meals out? The disciples. How many disciples are there? 12. Can't you imagine old Peter always thinking, well, I'm passing this food out, and he comes back, I wonder if there's going to be enough for me. I wonder if there's going to be enough for me. And then Jesus said, go pick up what's left over. There were 12 baskets full, and they all ate, and they were all filled. Jesus is teaching a powerful lesson to us in this. And that's from this verse that we just had four powerful things. He took the food, number one. He took the food, and he could have just had a couple of fish and a few loaves, but instead he took that food, and then he blessed that food, and then he broke that food, and then he passed that food out, and it continued to multiply over and over and over. So there's a powerful cycle that I see here. Four things I want you to understand. Step one, here it is. Don't forget this. Jesus takes what we give him. He takes what we give him. And when I say he takes what we give him, the fact that the little boy had enough faith to get his food in the hands of Jesus, and the little boy didn't say, well, Jesus, I'm going to give you one fish, and I'm going to give you two pieces of bread, but I'm going to keep the rest for me. You know what the principle is? What you have, get into his hands. Not part, but all. Give him your all. Don't hold back. Too many people that God wants to use it mightily are holding back and not giving God the proper ability to use them because we feel like if we totally give ourselves over to the Lord, then something bad's going to happen. I've heard so many people say, you know, I didn't want to surrender to the Lord. I didn't want to surrender to the ministry because I was afraid he was going to send me to India or Africa or somewhere. Well, if God sends us to India or Africa or wherever it may be, there's a great purpose in that. We just need to say, Lord, here I am. I'm a small thing, but you can use me however you desire. And we have to give it all to God. You don't give part, you give all. God wants ownership. He wants the title deed of your life. He wants everything that you have. So give him your time, your talent, your treasure. Give it all to the Lord and watch what he does through it. Step number two is Jesus blesses what he takes. So first we have to give it, and then Jesus will bless it. In verse number 11, it said, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." Now, what we have to understand is, thank you, Father, for this food. Every time that we eat a meal, we pray. We have more than we need, but we give thanks every single time. You know, in John chapter 12, we'll see this miracle a little bit later, but you have Mary, and she has this expensive vase filled with costly perfume, a year's wages, and she takes that to Jesus just before he is to go to the cross. And she breaks it and anoints his body with it and anoints his feet and then begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She was asked, "Why would you do something like this? This could have been given to the poor." Jesus had let her alone. Where the gospel is preached, this story will always be told. Now, you say, well, what'd she take away from there? Everywhere she went, that anointing, that perfume was in her hair and on her hands, in her pores. She received that blessing, and Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, her story will be told. Give it to God. He will bless it. Third, Jesus also breaks what he blesses. Now you say, oh, no, I didn't want to hear that. Listen, when we give it to him, we get it in his hands, he'll bless it, but then what he blesses, he breaks. Because, listen, before God can use you, he has to break you. And once you're broken, then you are ready for use. And it was that final act, that breaking of the bread. And then he multiplied that. And God, that's the way God does in our lives. But in our culture, we throw broken things away, don't we? We think they are valueless. But there's value in everything. I think of my good friend who's with the Lord now, Don Guthrie. Don didn't throw anything away. He saw value in everything. He moved from Wyoming to Arkansas, 7 trailers of stuff that most people would have left behind. But you know what? A lot of things that were done in this building, a lot of things came from what others would have thrown away, but Don saved. God can use broken things. But so often we think that he can't. In God's economy, the broken things are the most valuable things. I mean, the bread had to be broken before it could be multiplied. Listen, and the vase had to be broken before Jesus' body could be anointed. And the roof had to come off of the home before they could get the paralyzed man in front of Jesus. And the body of Jesus had to be broken before we could be saved. God uses broken things. You know, sometimes people do think they're too big for God to use. Even a man who was called a man after God's own heart, he was to go out to the war. But instead, he stayed at the palace. King David, in Psalm 51, tells us in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David came to the place that he recognized the fact, I need to be broken. I need to be broken. And then God could use him again. Lastly, not only what we give him, not only what he takes, not only what he blesses, but what he breaks. Jesus multiplies what he breaks and utilizes it in a greater manner. Jesus is the provider of plenty. And as his children, we, like David, don't sing, God, fill my cup, but we say, my cup runs over. I have more
than I need. Because God, you have supplied that. If the little boy had kept his lunch, he would have had a couple of minnows and a couple of muffins. But he got it in Jesus' hands. And look at the miracle. Mention in all four Gospels. This is what I can do. And there's always plenty. 12 baskets of leftovers. Enough and more. That's God's cycle of plenty. But if you want in on it, you have to follow the steps. And then God will bless. There was a famous violinist. Came to New York City. And had this priceless Stradivarius violin that was advertised he was going to play that at the concert. The house was packed. When he walked on the stage, he opened the case, he took the violin, and he began to pull it across the strings, and the oohs and the ahs. It was incredible what he was doing. What great music. And after 15 minutes, he stopped the first set. And thunderous applause as they stood to their feet. And then he did the unthinkable. He took that violin and he smashed it on stage. And the audience gasped. And then he said, "You think the music came from the instrument? The music didn't come from the instrument. The music came from the master." And he said, "That wasn't a priceless Stradivarius. I bought that today at a pawn shop for $50. And then he pulled out the Stradivarius. And this time they didn't look at the instrument, but they looked at the one that was playing the instrument. Now listen to me. All we are is the instrument. God gets all the glory because he does anything good, he gets credit for. So always deflect it. Always deflect it. Always deflect it. And say, "God, thank you." Give him the proper glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we just pray today for your will. We thank you that you desire to use us, small things, insignificant things. But Lord, thank you that you do use us. And thank you, Father, that you desire to do great things through broken people. Help us, Lord, to be the type of people that give our all to you, and then you can use us. And Father, I pray today for anyone who needs to give their life to Christ, anyone who needs to join the local church, whatever the need today, maybe a need to pray. Father, I just pray during the invitation, your Holy Spirit would prompt to come. And I ask this in Jesus' name.